Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And now here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program NFP for Life on this windy, rainy fall afternoon in October. I'm here with my wife, Betty, and we have a special program coming your way today. So we'd like to invite you to all either sit back in your homes and relax, or if you're driving in your car on the way home from work, tune in and listen to what we have to say. And as we always do, we're going to open with a prayer. And this prayer is going to be for our nation's election, which is coming up, and that will be the topic of our program today, Catholics and Catholic voting. And so we'll start with a prayer. Betty?
Good afternoon, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, we acknowledge you today as Lord, not only of individuals, but of nations and governments. We thank you for the privilege of being able to organize ourselves politically and of knowing that political loyalty does not have to mean disloyalty to you.
We thank you for your law, which our founding fathers acknowledged and recognized as higher than any human law. We thank you for the opportunity that this election year puts before us to exercise our solemn duty not only to vote, but to influence the countless others to vote and to vote correctly.
Lord, we pray that you, your people, may be awakened. Let them realize that while politics is not their salvation, their response to you requires that they be politically active.
Awaken your people to know that they are not called to be a sect fleeing the world, but rather a community of faith renewing the world. Awaken them that the same hands lifted up to you in prayer are the hands that pull the lever in the voting booth, that the same eyes that read your word are the eyes that read the names on the ballot, and that they do not cease to be Christians when they enter the voting booth.
Awaken your people to a commitment to justice, to the sanctity of marriage and family, to the dignity of each individual human life, and to the truth that human rights begin with human lives, begin and not one moment later. Lord, we rejoice today that we are citizens of your kingdom. May they make us all the more committed to be faithful citizens on earth. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we bring to you today a special program, and many of you who listen to WISP 1570 AM Holy Spirit Radio may be familiar with the Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics, and if you're not, you can access that through CatholicAnswers.com. But we will be reviewing essentially what amounts to the five non-negotiables that every Catholic and Christian voter should be considering when they're evaluating people for their vote in the voting booth. But Betty and I would like to read you a somewhat tongue-in-cheek a recent editorial commentary that comes to you from the Agape Press that talks about perhaps there are some reasons that you shouldn't vote, and perhaps there are a couple of reasons that you should.
And first, there are some good reasons why you shouldn't vote. And first, if you don't know what's at stake, don't know the issues, the candidates, the framework of the local and state and national debates, and don't want to know, please don't vote.
So if you don't know what you're talking about and you haven't looked into it and you haven't evaluated any of the issues and you haven't read the newspaper, listened to the news, gone on the websites for all the candidates, gone on any other websites. And by the way, we will mention several times throughout this broadcast that if you go to the website archdiocese-phl.org, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia website has links to all of the candidates that are running for election with their stances on all the issues that are important that we'll be talking about today.
And by no means are we endorsing any particular candidate today. We are just trying to encourage people to get out to vote and understand what the issues are. Thank you.
So, don't vote if you don't know what's going on. Don't vote if you don't care and you don't think it matters if you do care. The world will go wherever it deterministically will go, and as far as you can tell, your involvement matters not one whit. And if that's the way you feel about it, don't vote, because if everybody felt that way, nobody would vote, and there wouldn't be any election, and then we'd be run in a completely different type of governing system. So every single solitary vote counts, and if you think that it doesn't matter and you don't care, then maybe you should seriously consider not voting.
And thirdly, if you are so partisan that you can't even envision voting anything besides Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Green, you are a team player and you're not willing to ride, you are willing to ride your team to the depths of hell, no matter what the position the member of the candidates take, do us a favor. Don't vote either.
If you're voting straight party and you have no clue and you're just voting because you're a member of that party and that's what you're registered, then you're riding your candidates right to hell. And I'm telling you right now, the way our world is going, sometimes we think that it's going to hell in a handbasket. Then you really should consider a lot of these issues as far as not voting. And there are three primary reasons and primary issues why you shouldn't vote. But we're now going to go into some more positive areas that might give you a slightly different angle on maybe why you should seriously consider your not only obligation, but your privilege and your gift and your right to vote.
If you understand the enormous blessings that God has given us, living in a nation that allows we the people to set the direction, then show your appreciation to the Almighty and exercise the most fundamental privilege of our republic and vote.
If you recognize that to not vote is to, for instance, give the pro-abortion, hyper-feminist, change the traditional definition of family, government is the answer, blame America First crowd, undiminished and unchallenged sway, then definitely please go out and cast your vote, because not voting is giving everyone else who is in there voting for all this other stuff that you don't agree with the majority that they need in order to be able to enforce everything that's going on around us.
And if you recognize that you have a discerning mind that keeps track of basic legislative concerns, can take a fair view of the issues and persons involved, and have a clue about seeking the mind of God before entering the voting booth, by all means, vote.
A few years ago, there was a guy that wrote for U.S. News and World Report by the name of John Leo, and he defended voting based on religious values, which is a very, very unusual stance and something that's somewhat controversial. He did admit befuddlement from the "don't impose your values on me" crowd and quoted UCLA law professor Eugene Volokh. "That's what most lawmaking is, trying to turn one's opinions on moral or pragmatic subjects into law." Indeed. But Leo continued, "Those who think that Christians should keep their moral values to themselves, it seems to me, are logically bound to deplore many praiseworthy causes, including the abolition movement, which was mostly the work of evangelical churches courageously applying Christian ideas of equality to the entrenched institution of slavery. The slave owners, by the way, frequently used "don't impose your values" arguments, contending that whether they own blacks or not was a personal and private decision and therefore nobody else's business. And if you have that same attitude in relationship to other Christian and moral values, well, we're not imposing our values on anyone. We're going and exercising our right to vote and voting the way our consciences lead us. Leo goes on to say that the same kind of arguments are made today by those who want the religious right to take a long hike off a short political pier. In other words, keep your God values to yourself. Separation of church and state and all that stuff, let us have it our way. And if we say yes and stand back and back down from that type of attitude, then we are going to allow non-religious, non-spiritual, non-Christian, non-moral, non-ethical values to rule our culture, our society, and our world. Which brings us to the last good reason to vote your evangelical convictions based on Scripture. And that reason is to rebuff those who are trying to intimidate, embarrass, and dismiss the voting population that still believes ardently in God, the Bible, noble American values, and a future that doesn't belong to the shrill, the ethics of Hollywood, and the unrighteous indignation of the cultural elite.
Voting is one of the things you can do while blessing and annoying at the same time. Election Day is just around the corner. Let's get ready to roll.
So get out there and vote. Now, we have a little quote that we'd like to read to you as an example of one of the issues that we will get into momentarily. And this quote comes from Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
And she quotes, "But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murdered by her mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching the people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. That is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion." And that was written by Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And also, while we're on the show today, we will be taking phone calls at 215-345-1570. If you have a comment or a question or you just want to call up and say hello, please give us a call, 215-345-1570.
One of the things that you could do is actually practice your vote, not necessarily by giving us a candidate's name or a party's name, by giving us your opinion as to what your attitudes are to what the most important moral and ethical values that relate to you and to your family go through your mind that would compel you to want to go into the voting booth and vote. So if you think it happens to be one of the five non-negotiables that we're going to discuss, or if there's another issue that you think is particularly important that's a family value, then I think that this program is about educating and by stimulating and encouraging people to go out and vote. You need to form your conscience, but one of the issues that you need to take into consideration when you are forming your conscience is that you need to understand that conscience is not an excuse for doing something irrational. Did you hear what I said? Conscience is not an excuse for doing something irrational. It's not easy because principles are clear, but practice is often clouded by confusion of fact and the distraction of various forms of self-interest. There is a right, there is a wrong. It's pretty clear in most of the circumstances, and you're either on the right side of the fence or you're on the wrong side of the fence. Jesus tells us that at the end of the world, when he comes with his second coming, that he will be coming to judge us in the general judgment, and that he will separate the sheep from the goats. There's not going to be any middle ground. Over here on one side will be the sheep, and over here on the other side will be the goats. And I, for one, wanting to follow the great shepherd, want to be one of the sheep that are called to be in his flock. So I seriously want you to take under advisement and under discernment and under prayer and under meditation your, not only your right, but your responsibility to vote. And I would like to read you a quote from the Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics. Catholics have a moral obligation to promote the common good through the exercise of their voting privileges. That's a quote directly out of the Catholic Catechism. It's not just civil authorities who have a responsibility for a country. Service of the common good requires citizens to fulfill their roles in the life of the political community. This means that citizens should participate in the political process at the ballot box. But voting cannot be arbitrary. A well-formed Christian conscience does not permit one to vote for a political program or an individual law that contradicts the fundamental contents of faith and morals. Some things are always wrong, and no one may vote in favor of them directly or indirectly. Citizens vote in favor of these evils if they vote in favor of candidates who propose to advance them. Thus, Catholics should not vote for anyone who intend to push programs or laws that are intrinsically evil. That means that we each have a responsibility to go take a look at what each individual candidate, regardless of who they are, regardless of what party they are espousing or supported by, that you need to go and you need to evaluate what their stances are on certain moral and ethical grounds. And there are essentially five non-negotiable issues that are involved, associated with voting in the elections each year. These five non-negotiable issues we're now going to get into discuss individually. And the first one Betty just mentioned not too long ago with the quote from St. Mother Teresa, but she will read why this particular topic is a non-negotiable.
And the first one is abortion. The Church teaches that regarding a law permitting abortion, it is never licit to obey it or to take part in the propaganda campaign in favor of such a law or to vote for it. Abortion is the intentional and direct killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it's a form of homicide. The child is always an innocent party, and no law may permit the taking of his life. When a child is conceived through rape or incest, the fault is not the child's. Who should not suffer death for other sins?
So you can see how seriously this is a moral and ethical principle and issue that should not be violated. Despite the fact that in 1973, a group of nine men and women on the Supreme Court of the United States decided to legalize abortion, just the fact that it makes it legal does not make it moral and does not make it ethical. For many, 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 many hundreds, if not literally thousands of years, everyone knew in almost all cultures, not just Christian, but Muslim and Jewish cultures, that abortion was a heinous evil that was perpetrated upon women and upon children and upon societies and upon cultures. And to this day, in many cultures, it still continues to be outlawed. Despite that fact, many countries have still passed laws that legalize abortion and permit abortion. And once you start taking a step down that slippery slope, you end up sliding even further, so that now the laws in the United States of America are such that we allow abortion at any time throughout pregnancy all the way up until the ninth month. Despite the fact that there have been arguments and debates over a ban on partial birth abortions, which is a specific type of pregnancy termination. That ban is now coming up to be addressed in many states throughout the United States at this time at the midterm election. And people are going to be going out and voting for those particular types of laws in their individual states. Fortunately, in Pennsylvania, that is not on the ballot this year. However, there are many candidates who are on the ballot in Pennsylvania, as well as in New Jersey, and our station, I think, reaches out to at least parts of those two states, that are running on a pro-choice campaign. And the opposite of pro-life is pro-death, and the fact that they don't like the word death, so they pick pro-choice, and the fact that they're choosing death means that they are pro-death. And so it's very easy to go to the website of any one of the candidates that may be running for election this year, type their name in on your search engine, go to their website, and go to the search box and type in what their stance is on life issues and take a look at what their stance is on abortion, what their stance is on some of the other topics that we're going to discuss this afternoon, and you will get your answers. And no matter how much you may support that candidate in other issues that have to do with taxes or other issues that have to do with their stance on the war or other issues that have to do with their stance on local politics or jobs or education or all the other topics that we look at in a secular way, these issues, these ethical issues, these moral issues are at the root and the base of all of the evil in our society, and it is everyone's responsibility. I read an article today in the National Catholic Register. There are enough Catholics in the United States of America that are registered to vote, that if every Catholic in the United States of America went out and voted, not Christian, just Catholic, went out and voted according to the teachings of the church, we could completely overthrow Roe v. Wade, the partial birth abortion issues, and all of the other issues, and turn this country on its head upside down and change the morality and the ethics of our very culture and our society. But unfortunately, we have a lot of Catholics who don't agree with the teachings of the church, and I think that it's their responsibility to take a look very deep inside their conscience and read what the church teaches and why they teach what they teach and reevaluate their thought process in that respect. And I also think that there are a lot of Catholics who don't vote. I think that they just sit at home and they decide, you know what, you know, it's raining, it's, you know, I'm busy, the polls aren't open, you know, and there's just nobody worthwhile my voting for, so I'm not going to go out and cast my vote.
And I think, too, that a lot of Catholics, they, like you said, they're kind of lukewarm about the issues, and they're not standing up for God. For God and country, and they're just kind of lukewarm about a lot of the issues, or they're not informed enough about the issues. And really, it's their personal responsibility to get informed. And there's plenty of information. I'm sure there's pamphlets at every parish, but there's also the internet and the Archdiocese website. So there's plenty of information out there. You just have to seek it out.
Actually, the majority of the information, Betty, which is readily accessible, is the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
Every single solitary belief and teaching on every topic that you can imagine, including these five topics, which are considered non-negotiables. Non-negotiable means that morally and ethically, there are no gray areas. It's very black and white. These are non-negotiables. If the candidates support any of these five topics, then generically speaking, in your heart, in your mind, morally and ethically, you should not be voting for these candidates. If you have any comments or any questions or any issues about or concerns about voting this year or about any of the candidates or anything, give us a call, 215-345-1570. We're here to take your calls. We're Les and Betty Ruppersberger coming to you live from NFP for Life. And Betty's going to get in now to the second non-negotiable.
The second non-negotiable is euthanasia, often disguised by the name mercy killing. Euthanasia is also a form of homicide. No one has the right to take his own life in suicide, and no one has the right to take the life of any innocent person. In euthanasia, the ill or the elderly are killed out of a misplaced sense of compassion. But true compassion cannot include doing something intrinsically evil to another person.
Of course, this is another topic that's extremely controversial, and I think that it was made very, very, very popular at the time that we were going through, just about a year and a half, maybe almost 2 years ago now, with the Terri Schiavo incident down in Florida. And we now currently have one state, Oregon, in all of the United States that has legalized euthanasia. There are two other states, New York and California, that have laws that are coming up to be voted on in relationship to euthanasia in passing that law. Here we are talking about violating a commandment, thou shalt not kill. Abortion, you're killing your children. Euthanasia, you're killing your elderly. What kind of culture and what kind of society are we falling to when we kill the most innocent and the most defenseless and the weakest in our society? And as Betty's mentioned, out of a false sense of compassion, I know it's agonizing to have someone that you love suffer and bear pain, but God has a plan, and God is the giver of life, and God is the only one that has the right, if you will, to take life. And if you are breathing your last breath and you're suffering horribly, as long as you're breathing and your heart is beating and you're alive, then God has a purpose and a plan for that, whether it's meant for that particular person themselves or whether it's meant for someone that's exposed to that particular suffering, to bring them to a different place in their spiritual life. But there are a lot of writings, there's a lot of information out there about how suffering can be salvific, meaning intended for your own salvation and your own good. And I think a perfect example of dying a death with dignity was the death of John Paul II, who was suffering horribly from severe Parkinson's disease. You didn't hear him going out and advocating embryonic stem cell research or any other type of research, and he certainly had access to all of the power and all of the money that the Catholic Church could muster in his behalf as being the leader of that church. And yet, when the time came, he chose to die with dignity and not use any extraordinary means. And these guidelines for a death with dignity are well spelled out on all the Catholic websites, including CatholicAnswers.com, Catholic.com, and you can go to the Archdiocesan website here in the Philadelphia area at archdiocese-phl.org, and there are links that even contain documents that people can pull up, living wills and surrogate designations that are completely consistent with the teachings of the Catholic Church. You know, being a physician and being in healthcare, I've been involved in some conferences that have discussed end-of-life issues, and I think it's absolutely unconscionable for any physician or any other person in healthcare that would even consider for a moment participating in contributing to helping someone either end their life or making the means available to someone else helping end their life. And even if you're not directly involved, but you provide the resources or the support or the medication, then you are as guilty as the person who actually did it. So here the second non-negotiable, abortion, following on the heels of euthanasia, are two non-negotiables. And I think that every politician has come out and spoken whatever their stance is, because it's one of the common questions. How do you feel about euthanasia? How do you feel about end-of-life issues? How do you feel about assisted suicide? They call it so many different terms now that, it almost gets to be rather disconcerting to have to sit here and talk about this, when we can be talking about all the positives, all the positive reasons that you should go out and vote. You should vote for candidates that support life and promote life. You should support candidates that promote the family and promote children and promote marriage and promote relationships. And promote the family. You know, we could be talking, spending an hour talking about all the positives, but instead, we're spending an hour talking about all the negatives in the hope that you will seriously take these issues, into your heart and into your mind in consideration and put them and meditate on them and pray on them and jot them down. There's only five of them. And seriously think about it and use these five issues to evaluate each and every candidate that you're considering on voting for. And then when you go to the voting booth, and we'll talk a little bit at the end if there's some confusing issues as to how people, you know, stand, or if there are two candidates, neither of whom are pro, life and both of whom are pro-abortion, and then, the basic bottom line is rather than not voting at all, that you should pick the lesser of two evils and pick that individual who is going to be more in favor of social justice and pray for them. So all of these issues need to be taken into consideration. I know it's rather complex, and we're trying to simplify it for you, but if you have a question or if you have a comment or any issues you'd like to bring up or any questions that you'd like to bring up, give us a call at 215-345-1570. We're here at WISP, Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM. And Betty will now get into the third non-negotiable.
And, you know, all these non-negotiables, I hear these issues on the evening news, on commercials for candidates. And I think that our American people are being dumbed down to the evils of the world, and they're starting to not think it's such a big deal. But it is a big deal. We want to follow Christ. We all want to get to heaven. And we can't allow our media or print media or our television media to dumb us down and not be able to take responsibility for what is really true and what is really right. And our third non-negotiable issue, and this is really huge, and I'm going to have Les speak on this a little bit further, but it's fetal cell research, and it's called fetal stem cell research. And it's human embryos are human beings. Respect for the dignity of a human being includes all experimental manipulation or exploitation of the human embryo. Recent scientific advances show that any medical cure that might arise from experimentation on fetal stem cells can be developed the same way by using adult stem cells. Adult stem cells can be obtained without doing harm to the adults from whom they come. Thus, no longer is a medical argument in favor of using fetal stem cells.
This is a huge issue that has been debated hotly, and there's a lot of emotion and a lot of passion, and there have been a lot of articles in the editorial pages, a lot of local newspapers recently with people writing in. And you have to take into consideration the source. The people that are writing these articles, these letters to the editors, are not necessarily professionals. They're not necessarily scientists. They're certainly not well-schooled in embryology, and they're not well-schooled in the actual scientific principles. Forget for a moment moral principles. Forget for a moment ethical principles. They are not schooled in the scientific principles. To date, there has not been one successful program of curing or supporting or helping any human disease using embryonic stem cells. On the other hand, there are over now 70 diseases that have been either cured or helped using adult stem cells. Documented, factual, not just in the United States, but around the world. If you were going to invest in something that might potentiate a cure for a disease, would you not rather put your money into something that has already been successful and promote and advance that more rapidly than trying to put your money into a theoretical venture that has not realized any success? That's just the science and the finance of it. Forget the morals and the ethics of killing an embryo. Forget that for a moment. It just doesn't make any sense. The other part of the coin is that with this research, all you're arguing over is whether or not the government will provide the funding for it. There is no law against a private company funding embryonic stem cell research. If all of these hotshot millionaire actors in Hollywood, who all are shooting their mouths off like they're all experts in embryology and the science of stem cell research, put their millions of dollars together to form a company that has nothing to do with government funding, and they went out and privately funded it. You know, they raised like hundreds of millions of dollars for World Hunger with these concerts, and they raised hundreds of millions of dollars for all these other things with these concerts. Well, if Hollywood wants to go out and raise hundreds of millions of dollars as private entrepreneurs to fund a private company to do embryonic stem cell research, there's no law against that. They can go do it. The argument is over whether or not the government should fund it. And I think enough of my tax dollars are wasted on a bunch of other stuff that I don't agree with, that I certainly don't want it being used and wasted on something that's barking up the wrong tree. I'll give you one real quick example. As you may be able to tell, I'm a little passionate over all of this. You know, that's why I get excited and raise my voice a little bit. But one perfect example is in France, a 19-year-old girl had a transection of her spinal cord with an accident. She's from the United States. Her family researched this physician and flew her to France. They aspirated. That means they sucked out from her nose adult stem cells. They chemically treated these adult stem cells and transplanted them in her spinal cord. She was paralyzed from the neck down. She now has mobility of her upper body from the waist up. She can now breathe without a ventilator, move her arms, move her hands, move her fingers, and she's starting to get some motion and some sensation back in her lower extremities. They're following this case very carefully. And it's being, and the following of the case is being promoted by umbilical cord stem cell storage companies that are advocating that we throw away millions of test tubes of fetal stem cell blood that could be gotten from an umbilical cord that could be banked in a public blood bank and used for adult and fetal stem cell research without killing embryos. Now, the big excuse is, well, there's 500,000 embryos that are in freezers around the United States, and they're nothing but medical waste. Excuse me, but the fact that they are there doesn't mean that how they got there was right or valid or correct. And the fact that they are there does not mitigate the fact that they are human beings. It is a moral and ethical dilemma that still has not yet been resolved and that the church still has not spoken directly to with a specific teaching relevant to what can be done. Because if you retransplant these embryos into women's uteri, then you are violating church teaching and ethics on assisted reproductive technology. However, if you turn the freezers off and thaw them out, then you're killing them. If you keep them frozen in suspended animation, 50% of them die after a couple of years of being frozen. So just because they're there doesn't mean that it's okay to say it's okay to start down that slippery slope. So you need to seriously, seriously look at the science. And then beyond that, if you're not convinced by the science, you're killing a human being to get its stem cells so that you can treat another human being. That's against the law in our society. but not in a country that has a law that promotes abortion, and not in a country that continuously allows politicians to redefine the very, very values of what is human life, when does life begin, what is a marriage, you know, what is a family, what is a household. We're redefining everything. And so we need to change the opportunity for these redefinitions to be occurring by voting out of office immediately anyone who supports any of these propositions, and by not voting for anyone who is running for office who supports any of these propositions. Look at the literature and the research. Don't listen to the people. You know, I feel for them. You know, they have family members that are suffering from horrible diseases, Parkinson's, neurologic diseases, all kinds of problems, and they just want to help their loved ones. But, you know, you can't do a wrong to achieve a right. You can't do an evil to achieve a good. It's a violation of the primary basic moral principles of ethics. You can't do that. And so please look at the solid literature. Go to good websites that give you solid information. There is not one scientific study anywhere. The guy that was promoting all the cloning issues, which we'll talk about in a minute, in Korea, was all bogus information and had to retract everything. And it was printed in one of the biggest ethical microbiological journals in the world as being valid information. And then it was discovered to be completely falsified. So please seek out, search out. You have a responsibility, you have an obligation, you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to our culture and our society. If we pushed adult stem cell research the way we pushed all the other research, we could have cures for a lot of these diseases in a very, very short period of time.
Okay, I like that. The next non-negotiable is number 4, and that's human cloning. Attempts for obtaining a human being without any connection with the sexuality through twin fusion cloning or parthenogenesis are to be considered contrary to moral law. Since they are in opposition to the dignity of both human procreation and of the conjugal union, human cloning also ends up being a form of homicide because the rejected or unsuccessful clones are destroyed, yet each clone is a human being.
This is another issue that just takes off on what we just spoke about with fetal embryonic stem cell research. And again, we are playing around and experimenting with the very nature of life and the very beginning of life. You know, as human beings, Betty and I teach in all of our pre-Cana classes and our NFP classes, and that kind of brings in the NFP issue to our program, although we do a lot of pro-life programs here. But we bring up all the time that God is the creator of life. And as married couples, we get to participate in the possibility of co-creating life by engaging in the nuptial embrace, in the marital union. And so we can be co-creators through the will of God with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think a lot of that's gone to a lot of the heads of a lot of people who are extremely brilliant, educated, knowledgeable people who think that, well, geez, you know, we have these cells and we have this science and we have this technology. Why don't we make our own human beings? We don't have to do it the good old-fashioned way, the way God designed, the way God said, you know, a man and a woman come together and the two shall become one and to be fruitful and multiply. No, we don't have to do that. We can just take them out of the equation altogether. We can get sperm banks and we can get egg banks and we can bank all these gametes and we can put them together and we can take cells out of people and we can clone them. We can clone themselves. And it's pathetic that society,
especially since our society is contracepting ourselves out of existence, and when we want to create human clones, I don't understand the logic there.
Well, we only want the ones that we want, and we don't want the ones that we don't want. You know, there's a couple down in Bermuda that paid a company $5 million deposit to clone their dead 8-year-old son.
Aww.
And, of course, realizing, you know, how tragic it may be to lose a child, Betty and I are somewhat familiar with that when our grandson died several years ago, and how tragic that was for our own family and our own children. Our heart goes out to these people, and we pray for them all the time. But you can't compensate for that sadness and that misery and that suffering by being blessed with the gift of money and turning around and offering it to a company. And all you need is the cells from a hair or a piece of bone or a piece of skin or anything, and the potential that if we realize this, the potential to clone anyone who has ever existed, if we can get their DNA, exist. We could clone George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Albert Einstein, and if the wrong people got a hold of it, they could clone Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and Attila the Hun.
Right.
We haven't already gotten enough out of those people, and we think that we're going to control that. They'd be growing up a totally different culture at a totally different time in a totally different world under totally different circumstances. They would not – genetically, they would be the same people. Chromosomally, they would be the same people. But behaviorally and in every other aspect, they would not be. Well, human cloning is one of the most grievous violations of the gift of life that I could possibly imagine.
And it all seems so weird science fiction to me, you know, even though it's happening, it just seems so impossible. But as we move on, our last issue of the five non-negotiables is homosexual marriage. Well, first of all, marriage is between a man and a woman, so true marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Legal recognition of any form of marriage undermines true marriage. And legal recognition of homosexual unions actually does homosexual persons a disfavor by encouraging them to persist in what is an objectively immoral arrangement. When legislation in favor of the recognition of homosexual union is proposed for the first time in a legislative assembly, the Catholic lawmakers has a moral duty to express his opposition clearly and publicly to vote against it. To vote in favor of a law so harmful to the common good is gravely immoral.
This just goes to some of the other things that we spoke about a little bit earlier. You know, there are basic, intrinsic definitions of what particular things are. And those definitions are inherent and important parts of who we are as human beings, of who we are as a culture, of who we are as a society. Ultimately, we are all children of the same God. Ultimately, we are all brothers and sisters under the same Father. Ultimately, God created them male and female. He created them specifically for a reason, and specifically for them to be able to come together, united in a heterosexual union for the purposes of procreation and for the purposes of bonding. So there is not any argument as to what the definition of a marriage is. There is not any argument as to what the definition of a family is. There is not any argument as to what the definition of the basic foundation and building block of our culture is, the family. And so if we start redefining all these basic fundamental definitions, then we end up having chaos that reigns in our society and chaos that reigns in our culture, and a chaotic state that will lead to confusion and will lead to a weakening of our society and a weakening of our culture to the point where we won't know who we are. I hope that some of these topics, I know that they're rather strong in saying that they're non-negotiables, but I think that if you're going out to vote, here's a couple of things that you should consider for each office that you're voting for. First, determine how each candidate stands on each of the five non-negotiables: abortion, euthanasia, stem cell, cloning, and homosexual marriage. Second, eliminate from consideration candidates who are wrong on any of the non-negotiable issues, no matter how right they are on other issues that I mentioned earlier, no matter what they think on anything else that you may agree with. They should be considered to be disqualified if they're wrong on even one of the non-negotiables. Third, choose from among the remaining candidates based on your assessment of each candidate's views on other lesser issues. Now, in some political races, each candidate takes a wrong position on one or more of the five non-negotiables. In such a case, you may vote for the candidate who takes the fewest such positions in the negative, or who seems the least likely to be able to advance immoral legislation, or you may choose to vote for no one for that particular office. That's how serious this is. You will be called to answer responsibly to your maker and your creator, since you were given the gift of being able to have the privilege to vote. When you get called to your judgment, you will be called to answer to why you voted for certain candidates. So don't think it's because he's got such a great tax program or such a great idea on Social Security or such a great idea on health care reform or such a great idea on prescription programs for seniors. Yeah, all those things are important, but they are all of this world and they are all fleeting. 1,000 years from now, they won't even be an issue. Something else will be an issue. But right now, the very disposition of your soul, as well as the disposition of our country and our society, is at stake. Your conscience is like an alarm. You have a responsibility to form your conscience. Unfortunately, today, many Catholics have not formed their conscience regarding key moral issues, and the result is that their alarm doesn't go off and doesn't sound to let them know when they are going astray as far as their ideas about voting. But a well-formed conscience never will contradict Catholic moral teaching. For that reason, if you're not sure where your conscience is leading you when you're at the ballot box, then put your trust in the unwavering moral teachings of the Church. In other words, if you don't know what the answer is yourself, then look at Church teaching and you'll get the answer and then vote accordingly. Finally, as we wind up, a couple of other little things that we'd like to point out to you. Any candidate who supports a public policy where part of humanity, such as the preborn, the elderly, the handicapped, or the sick, is excluded from the protection of the law and is treated as if they were non-persons, is gravely deficient in his or her view of the requirements of a just society.
We call on Catholics who understand and accept the Church's teaching to become more engaged in political life. We urge Catholics to run for office, work within the political parties, contribute time to campaigns, and join diocesan legislative networks, community organizations, and other efforts to apply Catholic principles in the public square. And that was asked by Illinois bishops at the Conference for Bishops.
Anyone is called intellectually dishonest if the actions of the Catholic politician who excuses his or her decision to allow the killing of the unborn and others who can't protect themselves because he or she doesn't want to impose a Catholic doctrine on others. That's intellectually dishonest. So we hope that our program has brought some light to the subject for you as you're coming up on voting at the end of the first week in November. We hope that you will join us again next month. And I would close with you from a reading from Romans 12, chapter 2. Do not conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Thank you, vote Catholic, and God bless.
And God bless.
You've been listening to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. NFP for Life is produced by Holy Spirit Radio and can be heard on the third Friday of every month at 4 p.m. and encores the following Sunday at 2 p.m.